The Christian faith is a gift of God's grace. The Christian life is a gift of God's grace. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Pastor Peter Bender talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And that means that our Lutheran piety is also a gift. All too often we see it as another work of the law, something that we must do. Instead, Christ meets us there with his word and spirit, and in our daily devotional life, he teaches us what it is to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
You can meet and hear Pastor Peter Bender making the case for Lutheran piety Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. The words that Jesus says he will speak to those who have, at least in their own reckoning, prophesied in his name, cast out demons in his name, even preached in his name. Jesus speaks the words, "I never knew you." Of course, he's talking about false prophets who sincerely believe that they have been acting in the name of Jesus. It's part of the wrap-up of the Sermon on the Mount. Luther's treatment of it is the subject of part 59 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. We've been at this for a while, and boy, we're getting down to almost the very end now of the Sermon on the Mount.
We're going to do verses 21 through 23, but let's start with 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Luther has some pretty frightening words about this. He even says at one point that no one is deeper in hell than the great servants of God. What is he talking about?
Well, there is a little bit of tongue-in-cheek there when Luther says the great servants of God, because he immediately identifies them in his own setting as the most saintly monks. He says those are the examples that I would point you to in our world today of those who say, "Lord, Lord," but don't do the Father's will. And of course, doing the Father's will here is not a faith versus works thing as far as Luther is reading Jesus' words. It's more like a package. Those who do the Father's will are those who really believe that they are justified by grace through faith and then respond accordingly. And Christ is saying, in effect, Luther kind of paraphrasing him here, "I will close heaven against the very ones who serve me, who think that their cause is best, who are endeavoring to get into the kingdom of heaven, and who think they have it in preference to everyone else." That's the key. Think they have it in preference to everyone else, because their works are just so much more special. They are going above and beyond the call of duty. Others do not do this kind of thing. So they have the right almost to call upon the Lord and say, "Lord, Lord, let me in." Luther says they come, as it were, to the judgment with their great devotion, as if God had to let them into heaven.
So if to do the will of God isn't to take on the monastic life and flee from society for Luther, what is it?
Well, he says very briefly, it is that we should believe in Christ and be found in a calling that has a word of God. In other words, be doing something that God has told us that he wants done, and do in it what he has commanded. He says, take the Ten Commandments in hand. And look at how St. Paul teaches all the stations in life, on the basis of these. So again, Luther is not here making some kind of a distinction between those who simply believe God's word and those who do. He's taking this as a package. Those who hear and do the will of God are the ones who are going to be fine in the day of judgment, the ones who are going to find themselves shut out, even though they are very pious on the surface, and it's like they're in very chummy with the Lord. They even repeat his name, Lord, Lord, but they're going to find themselves left out because they have rejected all that.
Picking up at verse 22 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many righteous works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So this is a different group of people, kind of the a la sheep and goats, surprised at the final judgment. What does Luther have to say?
Yeah, you might call this kind of another subgroup of those who end up not getting into the kingdom of heaven. It's not, in this case, the people that were being spoken of in verse 21. They're the ones who sort of misguidedly pursue their own way to God, but they do it with a kind of low profile. In this case, starting with verse 22, Jesus is speaking of those who, yes, will be quite surprised to find themselves closed out of heaven because they were on God's side and, here's the key, even did mighty works in his name. They say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name, that kind of thing.
Then he invites the hearers to think this through with him. How does he proceed?
Yeah, this is actually an old preacher's trick, and I shouldn't maybe even use the word trick as if I'm disparaging it. It's a good technique for preachers to use, is to say, while they're in the pulpit, okay, now folks, think through this text along with me, because they'll have it and they'll be able to hold on to it a lot better if they kind of think through it with Luther. He says, now we know that in the Old Testament, Moses talked about false prophets who make predictions that do not come true. And everybody knows that's a false prophet. If he makes a prediction and it doesn't come true, you know how to regard him. But here it's kind of the opposite. Instead of making some kind of a statement about what you can do and then not being able to do this remarkable thing, you know, not really coming forth with a prediction that comes true. But in this case, Jesus is speaking of those who really do something powerful in his name, and yet, in the end, they turn out to be wicked and closed out of the kingdom of heaven at the last day.
Could he be talking about people who had at one time been Christians but fallen away from the faith?
Well, that is a possibility, and Luther says you can't kind of dismiss that. Certainly, it is possible for people to be Christians, and there might have been even Christians who did true miracles while they were believers, but subsequently fell away. And Luther says, you know, when God adorns a man with great and outstanding gifts, that man is in extreme danger of losing his humility and becoming proud and losing his faith. That is a possibility, but that's not what Luther thinks Christ is talking about in this particular case. Here, he says, Christ is talking about truly miraculous things that are done by people to buttress false prophecy. And he cites Christ's warning about false Christs and false prophets who would arise with signs and wonders to lead away, if possible, the very elect. In other words, Luther says, don't just think that within Christendom something like this is impossible, that there would be people whose sheep's clothing, you know, the wolves, the ravenous wolves inside the sheep's clothing we talked about a time or two back, their sheep's clothing might be very well adorned, even with miraculous type signs and wonders. He also notes that Paul said the Antichrist would come with all sorts of pretended powers and signs and wonders. So Luther says it is certain that false signs will happen in Christendom, and that the false Christians will look upon them as true and genuine signs. So he's thinking here of people who are misleaders and who have been misleading people all the way along, but who have deluded themselves. It's kind of like the devil and his minions, you know, reading their own press and believing their own press and convincing themselves, oh, we are kind of on the side of God, even though we're working against him. We must be on his side because we're doing these great, mighty works. And Luther says, monks have been into this kind of thing for years. And instead of preaching against that sort of thing, he says, the popes and bishops, if anything, have helped it along.
As to the subject of casting out demons in Jesus' name, Luther posits a possible cooperation of Satan in this enterprise.
Right. He says it's no big thing for the devil to let himself be expelled, quote unquote, even by an evil fellow, and yet, Luther says, to remain unexpelled. So what Luther's talking about here is an exorcism that only seems to be an exorcism. Now, let's be clear. In effect, Luther says, the devil is not God. The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But the devil can guess at what's going to happen if he does remarkable things or leads people to do remarkable things. He knows everybody's going to get to be buzzing about the wonder that they think has occurred.
It's a common theme in Luther to talk about those who despise God's word kind of getting what they deserve. If you despise God's word, you will be misled, is kind of the formula that Luther uses. Does he do it here as well?
Yeah, and we've seen him do it earlier in this series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, but it's particularly appropriate here, and so he goes down that track once again. He says, you know, the fact that this might happen, that there might be these kinds of false signs and wonders that can mislead people and just take them astray, it serves us right, because we despise the word of God. We're not concerned about losing Christ, which we should be. We're not concerned about accepting the signs of the devil. And the devil is very happy to give us some signs to trip and stumble over. So Luther says we should not neglect God's word and look for something new. And that's the first sign, he says, in effect, of the despising of God's word.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's part 59 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today. Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. When we come back, what is Luther's counsel to us regarding signs, especially when those signs are contradicting Christ's teaching? Stay tuned.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
There's a dangerous movement in evangelicalism known as the New Apostolic Reformation, and they literally claim that in the past few decades, God has restored apostles and prophets to the church.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In my presentation, I'll be making the case against modern-day apostles and prophets. As part of the presentation, we'll be talking about who's teaching this ecclesiology, the inherent dangers of it, but also what's at the root of it, and that is a false understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
It's our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. It always features a column by Issues, Etc. regular guest Pastor Matt Harrison. And the April issue contains Pastor Will Whedon's article on the Easter Vigil. You can receive 6 issues of the Lutheran Witness for only $6.99. Find out more and take advantage of this great offer at cph.org/try Lutheran Witness. cph.org/try Lutheran Witness. Lutheran Witness Magazine. Ken, how does Luther counsel us to regard signs, especially when those signs contradict Christ's teaching?
Yeah, he says, if you got Christ's teaching on the one hand, and on the other hand, there are signs, well, now regard those signs with a great deal of skepticism. You got to look at the implications of the signs. And so Luther says, do these signs strengthen my faith in the word that Christ died for me, that through him I may obtain piety and salvation in the sight of God, and that I should carry out my station and pay faithful attention to it? Are the signs leading me that way, or are the signs leading me some other way? Do not be misled by signs, really, that anyone performs for you, Luther says. And this gives Luther a chance to return to a favorite topic of his. And even though this is a section where Christ is giving a warning, Luther kind of flips it over and talks about the positive implication of all this, this favorite topic of Christ coming to people through his means of grace. And so Luther says, look, Christ has taught and warned me, hold on to my word, pulpit, and sacrament. There these are in which you will find me. I will never come any nearer to you than where my gospel, baptism, and ministry are. Through them I come into your heart and talk to you. So that's the first thing Luther says. You got to rivet on the word and expect that God will deal with you as he has promised in his grace, in his forgiveness on account of Christ through that word. Moreover, Christ also says, Luther puts it this way, be a father or a mother, a prince or a subject, a master or a servant. Remain in your station where you hear me speak and where I myself am present. You silly men, why go running to wood and stone where no word of God is preached? So Luther is calling Christians back to the sort of ordinariness of the Christian life, the ordinary hearing of God's word and living in one's baptism and continuing to receive the sacrament of Christ's body and blood and working in one's station in life, father, mother, prince, subject, master, servant, whatever it may be, the usual run of dull, ordinary duties where God exactly wants to speak to you and where he wants you to serve.
And with regard to the signs, what is Luther's kind of final bit of advice for us?
He says, let the signs come and go. I do not care even if you raise the dead before my very eyes. All this can deceive me, but the word of God does not deceive me. That's what Luther says.
Then back to that concept you raised at the beginning of Christ closing the evildoers out of heaven. What does Luther say in the end here?
Well, he once again paraphrases what Christ would say to them. Since you have despised my word and have not done my Father's will, I refuse to know you or to have any grace for you. Now, Luther adds that people may not be paying attention to that warning right now. They may suppose that they'll be fine in the judgment. They'll be right next to God. But Luther says they'll find out, and all too suddenly.
Luther even kind of pushes it a little bit farther than that, doesn't he?
Yeah, what Christ is explicitly talking about is the people who say, look, Lord, we drove out the devils in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. Well, I suppose this really is more on the prophecy part of it, but not prophecy in the sense of telling the uncertain future. He's talking here about the kind of, again, ordinary work that a preacher does. But in that ordinary work that a preacher does, week after week, day after day, proclaiming God's word, this is really the greatest, mighty, divine work in the world. And yet, the preacher himself, the one speaking true words from God, may himself be unbelieving. And of course, Luther can point to lots of examples in the scriptures. In the New Testament, there's Caiaphas, who spoke better than he knew when he said it was good that one die instead of the whole people. And Balaam, in the Old Testament, a sorcerer, really, who spoke a true word of prophecy, even though he too was a wicked scoundrel. In fact, Luther says, even Judas Iscariot, when Jesus would send his disciples out to teach and to drive out demons, well, Judas Iscariot too preached and did miracles on those occasions, even though Christ said he belonged to the devil.
He wants to make a distinction between the word that the man preaches and the man.
Yeah, well, that's the distinction to which we're being driven here by the words of Christ, isn't it? And Luther says, you've got to pay attention to the word of God and guide yourself according to it, not according to the personality. And this, again, is a kind of a positive sort, anyway, of application that we can draw and that Luther does draw from what Jesus is saying here in the closing verses of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the minister or preacher baptizes you and brings you to eternal life, not as Mr. John Palmer, which of course is the name of Luther's pastor, we sometimes call him Bugenhagen, but as a minister. God lets this happen in order to honor and establish the office. And so you don't look at the personality, the great personal gifts of the preacher, his mellifluous voice or the lack thereof, his handsome face or the lack thereof. None of that is of any consequence in the end. What is of consequence, eternal consequence, is the word of God, the gospel that he preaches.
Now, he flips that around and he says, well, you shouldn't be take more seriously the man's charisma over the word of God. He also says you shouldn't despise the office because of the man.
Yeah, that is the other side of that coin, isn't it? Luther says you must not reject the office on account of the person. And kind of closing the loop here, remember, Luther's been kind of doing a little experiment, asking people to think through this with him. He goes back to that other test of the true prophet from the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses had said, even before the one we quoted earlier, Moses had said, if a prophet gives a sign or a wonder, and it may be a real, legitimate sign or wonder, something miraculous, but then tries to lead you astray, tries to take you away from the worship of the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, well, then you don't listen to him.
And he ends by kind of referencing the transfiguration and the Father's words there.
Yeah, which really is also taking the book of Deuteronomy into account, because instead of the false prophets against which Moses had warned, Moses said, you need to be looking for this prophet whom the Lord God is going to raise up for you, who is going to be like me, one from among your brethren, so human and an Israelite, and yet also the prophet who is going to come and bring a better word. That's the one we should listen to. That's Christ. And God the Father says at the Transfiguration, this is my Son. In him I am well pleased. You listen to him. Luther says the only preventative is to have a good grasp of the doctrine and to keep it before your eyes continually. You can evaluate everything on this basis. Is it what the gospel and the creed teaches, saying, I believe in Christ alone who died for me? That's the real point. And Luther says the problem is we just get so bored with that and we get curious for other stuff that if somebody did come along and perform just one sign, droves of people would fall for it. And that's what Christ is warning against here.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you.
A pleasure as always, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Terry Mattingly about what kind of conservative values are driving Fox News. This is how Christ safeguards your faith, how he guards you against the false teachers that would lead you astray, that would take you away from him. He safeguards your faith. He is called the author and finisher of our faith, by fixing your eyes firmly on him. And so false teaching, while it comes and goes, can be seen for what it is because your eyes are fixed on the true thing, on Christ himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.